Outside the box of religious obligation lies a road less travelled, into the heart of the father's affection. Slinging freedom all over the place, this is the God Gene. The God Gene. The God Gene.
Well, I need $32,000.
What for?
Friends in Kenya.
Yeah?
Yeah, there's a school over there we've been helping with, and had some flooding, rains overran it, and their sewage system flowed into their water system.
Oh, that's not good at all, especially when you need drinking water.
And they didn't notice it till kids and teachers and all started getting sick. And,
oh, no.
Yeah, really serious.
Oh, sick. That's bad.
It is bad, and there's no one to help them. I mean, it's not a project we're kind of involved in. We kind of help with some staff things because
right.
Somebody from back east wanted to help them for a while, then they dropped out, and we've still been carrying it for a while. But yeah, now it's either they get a new well or the district, whatever it's going to be, is going to close it down. They were hoping maybe the city would help, but the city doesn't help.
Do they clean it out? Do they purify it? What do they do?
I guess they have to dig a new well. This has been kind of a more of a surfacey kind of water thing.
They've not
had a legitimate well there to.
So it's kind of contaminated their supply.
Yeah, so we've got some people I'm talking to about. You know, we're already sending $10,000 a month to help the people in Pukat. Do that. We're almost 3 years into that five-year process. And now it's these kind of emergencies come up through the year. Last year we had, I forget, truck breakdown. And I mean, just it's Kenya, man. There's just, and it's in the kind of the wild regions of Kenya where it's just not a lot of resource.
Wow.
And I guess this community where they've kind of founded the school is in a place where the tribal violence people got displaced and kind of settled here. And there's just they're away from their community. There's kind of a hopelessness. A lot of the adults are drug addicted and alcohol addicted. And
wow.
So they started by, well, let's get the kids in school because Kenya, school's not free. Not like here. You know, you got to pay to go to school and they didn't have any money. So they've started the school to help educate these kids, which is a great thing. And now they've got another calamity. And I think I get Kenya fatigue sometimes, you know.
Do you?
It's been what, 10, 12 years now. And there are times when I think, you know, what we've done in Kenya has been absolutely extraordinary. And, you know, the people it's touched and rescued and the way the gospel's gone into Pukat. And there are times you just stand at that and go, that's the most freaky, incredible thing in the world. And then.
And there's times you get overwhelmed.
There's times where you just go, oh my gosh, it's just more and finding it. And I'm not a fundraiser. I don't do that stuff. So just say to you, if you've got $32,000 out there and you want to send it to us, we will send it to them. And we won't keep any of it for us. How's that? So that's it. Anyway, I'm Wayne Jacobson.
I'm Brad Cummings.
And this is the beginning of a lovely new year.
Yeah.
I guess.
Excited?
Not yet.
Not yet.
I'm working on it.
I am.
Oh, well, good for you.
I am. I had a couple of dreams.
I got some things.
I told you. I had my New Year's dreams.
Okay.
I did.
Okay.
They were fun. I'm not going to give all the specifics, but you know what?
Bait us for nothing?
No.
Yeah?
Because I don't know that I fully understand them. I had two of them.
On New Year's Eve?
Yeah. The first one was, I think the punchline is, I slapped down right on my plate was another big old juicy steak after I'd eaten one. And it had a long, long story involved into it, but it was like, there's more. And there was a sense of there's a double portion. And I'm not trying to just be stupid charismatic, but I just sat there going like...
Stupid? You just took a broad brush.
I know. But I was just covering myself
not
for a second.
There aren't many that are stupid.
But I felt like there was just the sense of the promise of more that I was like, oh, wow, that's cool. I don't know that I understand it all. But it was a very fun, involved dream. And it was a very non-religious adventure. And I was going like, wow. The other one, I was taught to fly, which was the coolest thing ever because it wasn't a plane. I was somehow able in my own body. I woke up and I
did it involve flapping?
No.
Oh.
There was just something that happened on the inside that was just extraordinary, and I was able to fly. I felt like I was a bird.
So have you tried it since?
I did. As soon as I woke up, I couldn't get anywhere. So I was really bummed because I sat there going like, dang, that was such a great dream. And I just sat there going like, Lord, it didn't feel like a word to the nation. It didn't feel like, oh, here's a prophetic. But I
didn't feel like Flee California, the earthquakes are coming or anything?
No, okay. No. But it was two enjoyable moments with the Lord. And then it was the first one was so weird. I woke up and I went back and I said, Lord, honestly, I don't understand that one. Says, can I have another?
don't you dream every night?
No, because I don't sleep enough. I realized that in my sleep-deprived self, I am missing.
So on New Year's Eve, when you go to sleep just after midnight, you've got a shot at having some dreams because you're more rested. Is that it?
I don't know. Okay. I don't know what it is. Every time we go up to Shaver,
yeah,
it seems like a wonderful place, and I'm able to hear and have more dreams. I had dreams every night that I was up there. That was really fun. I asked for them. Cool. I ask for them every night, but I don't always get them, or I don't always remember them. Sometimes I don't sleep all that well. Yeah. Ever that happened to you?
I dream every night. I dream intense dreams every night.
Really?
Yeah, yeah, yeah. And I don't ask for them.
Wow.
I just don't need to.
You just have a fount.
I wake up and I'm fully engaged emotionally, whatever the dream is. Mostly it's high stress stuff. I don't wake up like
you must be what the Bible says is an old man.
I am an old man.
Because they dream dreams.
But I've been dreaming dreams even when I was a young kid.
Okay, but I'm just saying it's proof that you are an old man.
No, because I was an old man dreaming at 21. So no, it's not proof.
But you have them all the time.
I am an old man. That isn't the proof. I'm not going to argue about it.
I just wanted to report back that
you had a dream.
I had two dreams,
but no meaning.
No. There was meaning.
I know what I'm saying. The meaning.
But no, it wasn't a word for the nation. I wasn't expecting that.
I didn't say that. It could be a word for you. But it
was. There was just
a double portion.
Ended up with a real sense of promise that there was more. A sense of a double portion, and then the capacity to do things I normally couldn't do. But I was so exhilarated.
So it wasn't to get a pilot's license.
No.
Okay.
No. I have sat there going like, wow, Lord. Is that what you made the body to do? I didn't think the answer was yes, but I just went, I think we're pretty well grounded. Not like the fullness of, you know, I just would go like, wow, one day to be done with sin and to be out of sin's presence. I just wonder what that world will be like.
Hmm. Well, the novel I'm working on has some human flying in it.
Yes.
Yeah. And I've, been helping describe how that happens.
We should confer.
We should compare notes.
We should compare.
Probably not with all these people listening.
No, probably not. But make a note to self.
We'll talk about flying. But yeah, they're doing it there, and it's working out wonderfully well. So
you know what's been a focus of all this stuff is being brought back to a childlike sort of simplicity and an expectancy that has. I don't know. It's loosed a little bit of a stream of hope inside me that's been different.
Cool.
So I like that.
Cool.
That's my year. I like it.
That's your year.
We're 8 days into it, and I love it.
Actually, we're going to be 11 days into it.
We're 11 days into it. I'm sorry. I always get that stuff wrong.
People think we do this live. People ask, how do you do this when you're on the road?
It's the magic
of
stuff.
We tend to record it, and then we go from there. So anyway, yeah. I have the same, this has been a year, and not really attached to the year, I think partly I've been home for 3 months, which I haven't been home for 3 months since heart surgery, and I don't remember a lot of that.
Bovine, yeah, baby.
But no, I've been home, I haven't been traveling, I haven't been, you know, busy kind of going from this project to that trip to back to this to that. So it's really given time, I think, great to just let new things salt into my heart and just even... The last couple of days, there's that same rising expectancy of something's shifting in the cosmos,
in God's cosmos. Big.
God's world. Yeah, something's shifting, having to do with the kingdom, how it makes itself known in the world.
I like that.
Yeah, and I'm kind of excited about that. My heart's, I see about 6 inches down that road. But
ooh.
There's a road.
Through the veil.
There's a road.
And you got 6 inches ahead of you.
6 inches is more than I've had most of my life. That's good. 6 inches is, well, there's pavement there or there's a trail there. So, yeah.
So you got certainty like you've never had before.
It may run into a brick wall. But
sure. But you'll have a 6-inch warning.
I will.
Which is nice.
If it holds up.
Okay.
Yeah. It could, you know, that the fog thing, it kind of moves, thickens, thins, see further, see less. I don't know. Whatever it's going to be.
You know how we talked about looking at the world through the lens that we, you know, that we understand God as?
Yeah, just a few minutes ago?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Was it like last week or something like that?
Okay. I'll take your word for it.
I just know that it's wild. The more people I've been talking with and kind of, you know, help them process through stuff, the more I've recognized there are so few people that interpret their life through knowing that God absolutely loves them and is jazzed. And I don't think our normal circumstances of difficulty necessarily help us to that. You have a little book on this subject that I think you know
really?
A fair amount. Yes.
Talk about it.
Man. I've enjoyed it. It's called He Loves Me. Okay, I used to buy them by the case. I still do.
You still do?
Well,
you buy them by the case and they sit in your warehouse.
Yeah, but they're there. Okay.
Well, that didn't count.
Well, yeah, it does.
No.
It means they're always on availability to give
now,
to people.
Because now you buy them at discount. So that doesn't help me.
That's even helper. That's even better.
Okay, good.
But I just realized it's like, wow, why do we think that interpreting the world and what's happening around us when it's kind of contrary to who he is, why do we think that's helpful?
I don't think people find it helpful.
No, and I don't think we think it through either.
No, I don't think people do it to be helpful. I think they feel trapped in it.
I know.
I'm afraid God hates my guts.
I would agree.
Yeah.
But it's just a bummer that is where most of us. And I find myself in my little moments to go, you know, hey, what's up, Lord? I mean, you know, I'm not going, hey, this absolutely wonderful bad thing happened. I know you love me. I still just go like, wow, I think that's the key to flying.
Well, isn't that the lie that Satan tells us? And it's the lie that sin has won in our heart, that God's not good and he can't be trusted. And if you're going to get anything good from God, you've got to earn it. So it all comes back to what a crazy crutch I am and what a lousy person because I can't get this right or that right. I don't do that enough. I don't. Man, I tell you, when people start sinking into that cesspool of their own.
You lose the capacity to fly.
Anguished performance. Oh my gosh. Life just gets heavy. The weight of life is excruciating. Yeah. If you're not inside the fact that, man, we're deeply loved, this world is not the way God wants it to be, but there's a redemptive influence in the world to help make a change in all that. And we could be part of that with him if
yes.
we can get out of our heads and the dark places our heads take us into and commune with him, touch him, see what's going on, and live out of that.
Do you remember the movie Hook?
Sounds like Captain Hook.
Yeah.
I'm sure I saw it, but I don't know.
You may not have. What?
No, I saw it, but I don't remember it.
There's a beautiful little scene where, you know, Peter's this old guy, Robin Williams, and he's, you know, sort of fat, and he doesn't look like Peter anymore. But he meets some of the old lost boys, and yet Peter's forgotten who he is, and he's lost his capacity to fly. And the reason he's lost his capacity to fly is he's lost his marbles, his little bag of happy thoughts.
He's lost his bag of marbles.
Yeah. I think it's a little prophetic message right there. I think.
Really?
I do.
Okay.
I think it's a hook. And I think it's a key to flying. Having your bag of genuine, true, happy thoughts from heaven helps you fly. I'm just saying.
Okay. And you mean flying metaphorically. Because if you're actually ever going to.
I'm not talking about the dream I had where I actually did.
Yeah. If you're going to do that, I'd like to be there with a video recorder.
Absolutely. I will take a selfie video if I ever start levitating.
Yeah. I tried to prime the rapture once when I thought I'd missed it by a little leaping and stuff. And it did.
Serious?
Oh, I was a little boy. Yeah. I thought I'd missed the whole thing.
So you tried to jump up and make sure you got caught up in the air?
I was doing my best.
That's interesting.
Yeah.
Not most people do that.
Gravity kind of working against me at that point.
Oh.
Which mostly it does. Mostly I detest gravity. I think I've said that before on this podcast.
Yeah?
Yeah, every time I set something on a shelf.
I think you need a t-shirt for that. I detest gravity.
I do.
And I think you should print it right down over the turkey graveyard.
No, I don't got a turkey graveyard. I didn't eat that much turkey. No, I just, boy, gravity. Yeah, it causes people to fall, things to fall, things to break. Gravity, mostly, yeah, it's good. It keeps us on the planet. I get that. But
other times, so you're for that aspect of gravity, but there's other aspects you'd like to avoid.
I would. I like to levitate things at will. That would be awesome. But that sounds like the dark arts. So
really?
I'm not going to the dark arts.
I know you're gonna go sideways on me with this.
Okay, good.
I actually talked with someone one afternoon about...
Who levitates?
No.
Okay.
But who observed that happening back in the 40s and 50s?
That happening. Levitation?
Yeah.
By humans or objects?
A human. A preacher.
Okay.
And a mom.
Okay.
I know it's weird.
I'm not going sideways. Okay. I just don't believe you or him. No. I believe he said that.
You know what was so amazing is he sent me a picture of a little kid back in the healing revival that used to preach while levitating. And I'm serious.
I know.
It's crazy. I talked with him because I went, that's got to be Photoshopped. And it's like, it wasn't. And when he talked about it, the dude was so in tears and taken. I sat there. It's like if you were to judge someone's testimony by the way they presented themselves, I'm just telling you, it was incredibly compelling. And I just sat there going like, that dude is still in awe of that moment that happened and that he was there witnessing it. He never saw it again. It's not like something is regular. It's not like, hey, I got the gift of levitation. But it was something extraordinary. And I sat there going like, wow.
Again, it sounds a little like the dark arts, doesn't it?
No, why is it dark?
Because levitation is a thing that spiritualists use. It is.
I know, but why is that the real and there's not...
I didn't say it was real. I just said they use it, the illusion of it. I think it's mostly illusionary. When you see how some of that levitation... You've seen those YouTube videos, how the levitation stuff works?
No, I know. I've watched some of that and I'm like, okay, I don't get that. And I have no understanding why God would have someone just, you know, lift off the ground.
And preach from there.
Yeah.
When, you know, we don't find a lot of biblical evidence that this may be a preferred methodology by which God uses it.
No, so, I totally agree there. I'm not promoting it. I just, what is amazing to me, though, the positive side, and maybe this is all just spurious, but I sat there going like, wow, God, I don't want to be in the place where I limit what you do in my life because it's not part of my grid.
No, I totally appreciate that. At the same time, I don't want to be caught in that somebody's pulling the wool over your eyes.
Sure.
And you're not, you know, that the prophecy guy, I forget his name, back in the 80s, who was, you know, reading everybody's mail. This is your doctor, diagnosed you with this last week, your wife's name so-and-so, and you live with this thing.
Sure.
And it was, people watching, oh my gosh, this is amazing. This guy's plugged directly into God. And when you look at it, you're going, whoa, how could this happen in any other way but divine? And then you find out he's got people interviewing people, and he's got a microphone, he's got an earpiece in, and people are broadcasting details of people they met in the lobby. And it was all sham. So not everything that's powerful is a sham. I get that. And I want to embrace the real. I also want to be sucked into stuff that goes.
Absolutely. You know, I think you got to check the fruit. And when I looked at the fruit of that guy's life, he's still in awe of the majesty of Jesus. And I just went, wow.
Well, he's in awe of what he thought he saw. And I agree, he's genuine. I'm not questioning him.
It might be true.
I'm not saying it isn't true. I'm not saying it isn't. I'm just saying, I don't know.
And I'm not asking you to know. I'm reporting something that I thought was, wow, that's fun. I didn't think I'd ever have a conversation about that.
Let's go back to the lie that keeps us from flying, though. Let's go back to that. Because we got a lot. Now we're down to levitating and, you know.
Boy, just checking it out.
People are going to send us YouTube videos of people preaching from levitation standpoints. And yeah, there's a whole levitation class going on down in the South this week. Yeah, down in Atlanta if you want to go down there. Anyway.
Okay.
Somebody wrote this on our blog a while back. One of the things that we had talked about way last fall, I don't even remember what context it was in, but it was Pamela. And she said, and I loved this post. In fact, she'd sent it to me personally from the podcast. And I said, you know what? You need to post that. That's awesome. And she said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he created man and put him in a garden where all the needs were met, where God and man could hang out. And the creator said, you're safe here. Everything you need is here. I am here with you. You can trust me. There's nothing that can hurt you. Well, except this one tree. So stay away from it. It'll kill you. And life was good, full of God and shalom. And then came the lie. The evil one suggested that maybe God has not been totally forthcoming about that tree. That maybe he had withheld the real reason he said don't eat. That maybe he had ulterior self-serving motives after all. That one tiny seed of doubt planted in the human brain took root and grew faster than kudzu on a Georgia hillside. Millennia later, the lie still burns deep within the human psyche. So we look at it for what it is, or who makes us so uncomfortable. Because if we can identify the source of the angst, we can eliminate it. We begin to tell ourselves stories that explain the fear. They hate women. They hate people of color. They hate Muslims. They hate Christians. They hate us. They. Always they. Once identified, people have a handle of strategies to deal with perceived threats. We find safety in distraction. I just won't think about it. In a rage-filled attacks, I will fight and stand up for myself. In following religious rules, if I do A, B, and C, it equals safety. In the promise of God wiping out all the bad guys, I am safe from his wrath if I maintain holiness. In believing we're a mighty army that can control evil spirits, if battles are lost, it's because I failed to do something right. But no matter what the action, I love this last paragraph, but no matter what the action, the one thing they have all in common is coping or pushback against the lie. He doesn't really care about you at all. So you are on your own. It's up to you. The day we decided it was not safe to rely on him was the day we decided to rely on ourselves and the day all our sorrows began.
Yeah.
I love that.
That is the lie. It's a sucky one too.
It is. And once you get into that lie, just so the day all our sorrows began is when we believed that God wasn't good. They didn't love us. They didn't want to lead us into life. We weren't safe in him. We were safer doing stuff that we could imagine in our own heads.
I do for myself.
Yeah. And that's the lie that sucked us all in. And man, it's good getting free of that one.
How do you get free of that one?
I just call liar, liar, pants on fire.
Yeah, that works. He runs away.
Be nice.
No, but I mean, that's, I think most people live their lives according to that lie. That's where they hurt. That's where they struggle. That's where they worry.
Yeah.
And we spend an inordinate amount of time doing that stuff.
And as she points out, religion hasn't helped disarm that lie. It promotes it even. You got to do more. Work harder.
It gives a set of like the principles on both sides of the fence that beat you coming and going.
Yeah. Oh, my gosh.
You know, it's like you're not doing this. You're not doing the positive things enough. Right. If you're only doing those more, that would happen. And then you're doing the bad things. And see, God's got to. I just feel like religion punishes people where God is seeing them as in need of greater revelation of his love.
Yeah, because how do you break the lie is you've got to meet someone who shows the lie for what it is. I don't know if you've ever
You can't talk yourself into that.
You really can't. Yeah, I mean, you can try. People have tried, and you can maybe get away with it for a little while, but eventually it's going to catch up to you. And as long as it's just self-effort, you'll have periods of, I don't believe it. And then you have periods of the whole thing crashes and maybe I'm wrong and nuts and the whole thing sucks me in.
And I think we kind of know when we're trying to be his voice to us.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, I mean, it's like in our heart of hearts, I think we've talked about our supernatural powers of rationalization.
Mm-hmm.
I have those. I mean, I am very good at that.
Mm.
But I find no satisfaction.
Part of the lie, isn't it?
Yeah, I have no satisfaction being his voice to me. Because at the end of the day, in my heart of hearts capacity to be honest there, I'm going like, I'm doing both sides of the conversation. I don't want to.
Yeah, plus when you're doing both sides of the conversation, the side where you put in your best hopes and dreams that's coming from God don't come to pass, and hope deferred
really
makes the heart sick.
Yeah.
Oh my gosh, the heart just... Well, God, what's up, man? You said you were going to do this, and we don't even realize, no, we said he was going to do that. Yeah.
Wow.
As we're talking about that, I think of the scripture where Jesus said, when the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And I think that's just such a profound realization of what most of what we've learned from religion looks like the light. There's proof text from scriptures that says this is true. But when you buy into that lie that I have to, God's already done everything, so it's all up to me now, and I've got to do my best for God, and I've got to be, as I got from an email somebody this week, and I'm having a good, interesting discussion with someone that's really struggling with sin. It feels like maybe you and I haven't talked about sin enough on this podcast because, you know, it's just God's love.
In what way?
In that we just, you know, God loves us, and he's going to be good to us, and so our sin doesn't matter. And I remember I said, I don't think Brad and I, either one of us believe that sin doesn't matter.
No, I think sin matters big time, and it's totally
destructive. I think what we've said is it doesn't matter to God relationally. God's not dismissing us because of our sin. But our sin still destroys us and people it touches around us.
Yes,
and God's love doesn't mitigate the destruction of sin. It mitigates the consequence relationally so that we can find him in the lies, find the truth of who he is, and that can begin to win us out of the lies and the sin that lies produce in us. I think that's true.
See, I think that's important to kind of underscore. It's like the reality is forgiveness restores me relationally, but it doesn't remove the consequences of my stupid idiot actions, which is why sin actually matters. Because do I want to keep experiencing the fruit of, you know, it's like if I sow bad seed, It says God's not going to be mocked.
Right.
I think people feel like, well, I'll get forgiveness, and therefore my bad harvest won't come. And I'm going like, I don't know. I don't think you have that promise. I think the reality is there are consequences to the actions we do. But the coolest thing about God is he's not kind of a dysfunctional parent like I sometimes have been, where in the name of trying to change behavior, I withhold love and affection.
Yeah.
I mean, I don't know where we're taught that.
I was taught it in church.
That's terrible.
Church with a small C and quotes around it. But yeah.
No, but that,
I was taught that.
But that's terrible that that's where we learn it, because I think that's what we do thinking that will help that person come to their senses.
Yeah. And how right? well did it work in parenting?
It doesn't.
And how well did it work with us?
It doesn't.
Oh, let's get it. But it takes like 40 years to go, hey, it's not working.
I know that is very true.
Yes.
And you're an old man, so you can say.
I don't think that worked like it was supposed to. I don't know what happened there. And the other thing I would say about what we've talked about often on this podcast, maybe people miss it, is that when we say God loves you and he's out for your best and good, many people think, well, then I just hang out and watch the blessings fall. And then when the blessings don't fall, I'm like, well, maybe God doesn't love me, and they go all freakazoid again, instead of realizing that the benefit of God's love comes in following him. It's not God just going to drop stuff into our life. It's the following him, seeing life the way he sees it, growing in our capacity to understand the way God thinks about situations, live in those circumstances in accordance with the way God thinks and does, is the way the kingdom is. The more we do that, that's where that blessing and grace and provision and stuff come from. It doesn't come from just sitting on the couch saying, well, God loves me, God loves me, God loves me. It comes from actually, if I know he loves me and I can grow in that reality, now I want to follow him. And following him is what the kingdom is really about.
Yeah, and you know what? It's not because I have to.
Goodness,
I'm tractor beam because of the enjoyment of a real relationship with a person.
And it's not like if you don't follow, I won't be good to you. Being good to us is giving us the grace and wisdom to follow. That's, you know, it's like the prodigal son. Okay, he's not less loved by the father out wasting his dad's money on indulgent lifestyle. He's not less loved, but he's not getting the benefit of that love.
And neither was the older boy serving in the house.
No, he wasn't either.
He was just as lost.
He wasn't serving the house. He was out in the woods.
Whatever he was doing.
Out on the farm.
He was working for his dad just like a laborer.
Yeah.
As opposed to
he wasn't getting the benefits
discovering
either.
Who his dad was.
And that's a hard thing for people to see. Because I think we start talking about, oh, so following is the way you get blessings. People go right to performance. It's not about performance. I'm in a situation, right? I've got stuff coming at me from X, Y, and Z. The blessing of God is he has a way for me to live through this, a way to love, a way to live my life, lay my life down, a way to respond to what's coming at me, to perhaps be redemptive if they're at all open to it, and if not, to disconnect their impact on my life. But that comes from following his wisdom.
Right.
Man, we're being baited by the Air Force here.
That's good.
It comes by following his wisdom. Listening, knowing, living in the security of his love, responding differently in the world than I respond out of my own best thoughts. And to me, that's where grace unfolds. It's not just, I'm going to be good to you while you just lay on the couch and do nothing. I want you to follow me. Following me is just, come, go with me, because I've got the best stuff in the world. And it's not, I have to. My goodness, why would we not want to follow him?
Because if we're not relating to him, the darn principles alone just are not satisfying. I mean, they're not. It's like, I don't want the motive to be, well, does it work for me? The motive isn't about me when I'm actually in relationship to him, but it quickly does when I'm not.
Yeah.
If I'm not tractor beamed by an actual living God, the holy living God who is, when I'm not engaged with him, then I'm doing the religious thing. And I'll be honest, I don't like it.
I wish we didn't like it on the first taste. You know what I mean? It seems like when we find...
Well, if I can do it better than you, then I like it.
Because I get this a lot. I get people, you know, who write me, and they've got a new set of spiritual principles on which to live their life.
Yeah.
And you can tell by the way they're describing it.
It's working.
Well, no, it's just not coming from God. It's not like it's come out of a relationship. It's to substitute for the lack of it, right?
Yeah.
So they're excited about these new principles. And the principles may even be generally true. Not even that they're necessarily bad principles. But without him, you'll wear out on those principles too. And then you'll come
even
up with a new.
Even if they're true.
And there's nothing more dangerous than somebody's excited about a new set of principles that wants to, you know, write the book and educate, do the podcast and teach other people their principles and disconnect even true principles from the living God's engagement with their life.
See, we were talking about this at the dinner table last night where there's my soul does not have the capacity to do the things that my spirit inhabited by the Holy Spirit can. Not even on its best day.
True. True enough.
And it's always labor intensive. It's hard. It's like my spirit just knows. It gets revelation. I don't know how it knows. It just knows. My brain has to super think, has to deduce, has to analyze, has to observe, has to do good. And there's nothing wrong with that. That could be all fantastic.
It'd be very helpful.
But it's not the same thing as all of a sudden, boom, I have truth. And it was given to me. And why? Because the spirit of truth dwells in me and just communicated.
And it was more insight than rational principle to follow.
Just right.
Insight.
Right. And yeah. I mean, I'm an out loud processor. There's things I'll say that just pop out. And the first time I've thought about them is after it's come out my mouth.
Yep.
And then it hits my ear, and then it goes in my brain, and my brain goes, well, that was true. But it's not.
I didn't know that.
But it's not like it came, and I just, and I'm more, I so love that. That doesn't mean everything I say is true.
No, I'm about to say that.
Yeah, thank you. My wife could, all my family members can.
Everybody knows you.
But there's just moments where you just go like, okay, where did that come from? And that is so amazingly helpful. And wow, that's true. But I don't know how I know that other than it was just given to me.
And that's what you said to Peter, right? Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you.
You get super smart now, Pete. You know?
And I like the fact that when we have insight, our brain processes that. But, you know, my brain sometimes takes the insight God's given.
And twists it.
And twists it into something I feel like I can manage on my own without him. And then.
Why do we do
it
that?
Does it work? And then you go, I must not have heard God straight because I think God told me that and that's what I did with it. And I like going back to that process saying, you know what? He's pointed me this way and I end up turning it into that way. And now I come back and I don't know why we do. I think part of it has to be I want to be in control. I want that illusion of control. Okay, God told me what to do. Now I can do it and make it happen.
But I don't know that we want the because I don't think anybody that is controlling considers it an illusion.
No, they don't.
They
I never did.
Yeah, it's kind of like.
But it is.
But is it? Doesn't that come out of my inability to rest in trusting?
Yes.
I mean, because that one is like, hey, just go ahead and trust. It's like, no, there's very few people that I could ever look at and go, that's there. Everything's on this negotiated scale of kinda.
Maybe. As long as it serves my interest, you can trust me.
See, I think that's what twists those things that God gives us.
I do too.
My little self-interest just has this wicker capacity of just twisting it.
Wicker?
Well, that's where the wicker, you know, twisted stuff.
Oh, is that
that's where wick comes from.
Wicker, you know, twisted wicker.
Wicked. Same thing.
Wicked, twisted.
All meaning from twisted.
Uh-huh.
And it's my self-interest.
And I guess our brains, when they're free to trust, they won't twist. But if we're not free to trust, if we're anxious and somehow want to determine the outcome by our own capacity, that's when we'll twist. Even a godly principle.
You just said something interesting.
Oh, first time in 15 years.
Ladies and gentlemen,
I'm glad
check your watches, check the date, mark it down.
January 11th.
Yes. Whoa, that's 3 days ahead of time. Wow, that's amazing.
I have insights you know not
that ever. Is amazing. Okay. You said, when we're free to trust.
Mm.
That's an interesting phrase. Did you? I know you meant to say it.
Yep.
What does that mean?
Because people look at trust as I can do. I have to trust.
Like
God.
A light switch. I can just choose to do that.
Yeah, and I don't think trust is ever a choice, ever. I think we're free to it. The degree to which we know we're loved will set us free to trust. And where I don't know I'm loved, that's where I don't trust. That's where anxiety hits me. That's where Wayne's efforts, what can I do? That's all that stuff comes in where I'm not free to trust.
See, this is where Calvin, and I'm not a good Calvinist, as we've proved many, many times over.
Yeah, we've said horrible things about Calvin.
Right. No, his followers. He might be a really cool guy. No. I'm not sure he was.
Whacked people.
Okay, whatever.
Nah, no.
Oh, bad Calvin.
Whacked his son-in-law.
But.
Bad day, maybe.
Our free will is not so free. It's interesting in the fact that, you know, when you look at people caught in sin, they're really caught. The good little evangelical that knows all the principles and the Bible stuff is just like, oh, come on, man. You just engage your chooser. And yet.
Engage your chooser. Okay. I didn't go to that church.
No, I did.
Okay, hear it.
Engage your chooser.
I didn't think I was original
come on.
With you.
Engage your chooser.
Wow.
And it's just like the try harder, do better gospel, all those things. I'm just going like, yeah, but I have met so many people that in the reality of where they're at, what they know, and what's been revealed to them, they're stuck.
Yeah.
And no amount of finger wagging or Bible versing them is going to change anything. They're stuck. They don't know how to be free. They don't know how. They're not free to trust.
Right.
And it's like, if you're ever going to, it's like, because walking out this like genuine Christian life, I actually don't think is very hard. Doing the religious thing, that's like immeasurably difficult and frustrating. But when I'm free to trust, it doesn't feel like work.
And that, to me, that's where you come to realize if it's just a matter of you choose to trust or like
it's even still work.
We're commanded to love each other. It's not only work, but here, if I'm commanded to love someone I don't have affection for, I can't love them. I can pretend to love them.
And they don't feel loved.
No,
that's the thing I have learned.
They don't. But I can or trust. If I don't really trust someone, I can pretend to trust. And I honestly think that's where a lot of people get stuck in their relationship with God. They're
so
pretending
much.
To trust
yeah,
as an
don't.
Act of will.
But they don't.
But inside their heart of hearts,
they don't.
That God's not with me. He's not on my side. He doesn't love me. He's not going to be gracious to me. I've got to white knuckle it into every blessing I can possibly wring out of his not cold dead fingers, because that wouldn't be it with God.
That's good. He's a living God.
He's
nice.
A living God. Yeah.
You got that. Another, ladies and gentlemen. Two
wow.
revelations.
2019 is going to be my year.
Whoa,
you can tell.
This is your double portion right there. But so how do we get free to trust?
Engaging him. I don't know anything other than that. And engaging him, is that scriptural too? Yeah, it is. Engage him in the scripture. Find out who this God is by the way Jesus talks about him, by the way Paul talks about him.
So he's not commanding you to trust? He's not saying, hey, you know, don't you know who I am?
Yeah.
Does he have an attitude about your inability to trust?
Because anybody that's ever asked you to trust them.
I don't.
They're going to rip you off in some way.
The first moment they say, trust me. And you're like, I know.
The people I trust the most never asked for it. Sarah doesn't ask me to trust her. Never. She doesn't say, you're going to trust me on this. She doesn't. I trust her.
Not even on little things?
Because
when
I know
when you disagree?
Her. No, there are things that I let be in Sarah's domain, right? Because I don't really care what we're going to paint that room. You know, why sunflower yellow is better than, I don't know, peony yellow or whatever.
Harvest yellow.
I don't care. Just go for it, baby. Yeah. But it's not a matter of trust. I trust Sarah because of how she's demonstrated her affection for me low these many years, 43.
Wow.
So, yeah, I'm settled in that, but... People who come to you and say, look, I'm going to ask you to trust me on this. Boy,
yeah.
I just
my antenna immediately go up. It's not even a choice. It's it's an instinct.
Yeah. God doesn't want us to have to trust him. God wants us to just believe who he is. Just believe, know, believe, follow.
Okay. But if you're listening to this.
I'm not.
Okay. I know. You're speaking.
I'm recording it.
But if you're listening to this and... God has not yet won you to that place of trust You're going like, I still am having to exercise my will. I want to. I'm not opposed to doing. I would love it if I could.
Right.
How do you help that person where it's not just, well, I'm going to sit here on the couch till he comes and gets me? Because that doesn't seem to work.
It doesn't. We've already said that. Yep.
So what do you say to that person that says, you know what? I'm not good at trusting him. I realize I don't. I want to. I, at least a part of me in my brain wants to say I want to. But what do I do with that part of me that just does not yet have a revelation of security in being cared for like you're talking about?
Yeah, well, just like if I had a really good friend who I love and trust, known for years, and I tell you, hey, Brad, you can trust this guy.
Uh-huh.
But you've never spent a moment with him. Or you've only been with him in my presence when you see him in a very structured setting or situation. Your trust in him isn't going to grow, right?
Not really, no.
It's got to grow out of relationships. The only place trust grows is inside affection. So the better I get to know him.
That's good.
Oh, three. Number three.
Nice.
The better I
get to start taking notes.
You get smart mouth with me. The more I get to know him, then trust is the natural byproduct of that growing affection and awareness. So if I feel stuck on the couch and it's all my will and it's not, I say, you and God, and I don't have a 1, 2, 3 step to get there. You and God need to work that out. God wants you to have that. You want to have it. So how is it that you...
But I can start to give voice to that.
Get off your couch, go spend some time talking to him.
Yeah. It's not that difficult.
No.
I can bring him my complaint. I can say, hey, you're not real enough to me yet.
Or we could say, listen to all 665 God Journey podcasts. And by then...
Oh, yeah, totally. That would do it.
No, it wouldn't.
No, but you, yeah.
That's
what
sad.
A ridiculous thought. Okay, I'm not writing that down. That's a miss. So
it was intentional.
But I think we have religiosized prayer.
Hmm.
And we've made it one of those principal things we try
things
to do.
Yeah.
Like, am I supposed to do it? And it's like, maybe if you are, great. But it's the same fruitless energy if you're supposed to, and it's not flowing out of a relationship.
Yeah.
I mean, I don't think this is a broad, terrible, overstated. I can't do anything that doesn't flow out of a genuine friendship that I know I'm relating to him in.
Yeah. And where that begins from our standpoint, like our side, is finding somehow that place of surrender and openness and willingness. And God shapes that in us. I believe he's a big part of that shaping. But scripture talks constantly about seek it. Seek like you're seeking precious stones or, you know, whatever. That the greatest thing you can get is the knowing and the wisdom of God and being and connected to him. That's that's the best thing there is. And don't expect that to come just sitting on a couch offering a prayer up now and then. I think that best to become the passion of the deepest part of my being, leaning into that reality.
You know, I know we're at the end.
So way
I'm not
past.
Going. You've already given me
people
two,
have missed their bus,
two
warnings.
Signals.
And
yes,
you've
done that. No, but I have a thought here. This was related to me. Someone's talked about, you know, it's hard to hear God. It's like, no, it's actually not hard to hear God. We need to allow our hunger and our awareness of our need for that. And so this older man took this younger guy into the water and he pushed his head down and he held him under the water. Guy squirming around and splashing, and finally he got free. And he said, "You'll hear God's voice as soon as you have that same kind of hunger that you did for oxygen.
That same desperation."
Yeah, and I don't mean that in a religious.
That's where it's
going to
go. People are going to think.
I know,
it works.
But there's a sense of going like, if you're actually tired of life in a way that's not working, and you know it. There is a desperation that you can tap into that just says, God, if you don't meet me, I do not have anything else to do. I don't have any confidence in something else. I don't want anything else. Those are the moments in my history that, wow, he has shown up marvelously.
Yeah. And I think for many of us in the world we live in and all the distractions that are ours and an affluent culture and all that, we want God. But if he doesn't show up,
we have something else.
We have all kinds of ways to amuse ourselves and dull the pain.
Not good.
Thank you for traveling with us today on The God Journey. You can join this conversation by visiting thegodjourney.com.